Well, good evening. Let's open up God's Word to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. As you turn in your Bibles, children, I want to just address you just for a brief moment. As we hear the Word of God read and we respond to it tonight, I want us to realize that there's a multitude of responses that we can have to the authority of God's Word. But really, there's only one appropriate response when we hear God's Word. But you'll see two responses in the crowd and the peoples in the synagogue. And I want you to focus and pay attention when you hear the words. Amazement and astonishment. Astonishment and amazement. That can either be a wow, like a surprise, or whoa, like an alarm. There's one way to be astonished and be surprised, or whoa, alarm. Okay, so when you think of, when you hear that word in the text, it's easy for us to go, oh, amazement, astonishment, wow. But really, the response in the text here is one of whoa, whoa. Let's see if you see that in the text this evening. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. Hear now the reading of God's word. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is God's holy word. Let's pray and ask for him to bless his word to our hearts this evening. Our glorious and great God, we thank you for your word and your authoritative word that you speak to us, that you proclaim to us when we open the scriptures to read and to hear. Lord, we also pray that we'd receive it. We'd receive it rightly. That it wouldn't just be wow or whoa, but Lord, we would respond with faith and repentance. But Lord, as you bring your word now to bear upon our hearts and upon our minds, we pray that it would transform our thinking, it would renew our hearts, but that we would be quick to obey and to heed your word, that we might walk according to your word, and that we might honor and glorify our gracious and glorious King, King Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior, and whom we put all of our confidence in this evening. Lord, we pray that you would now bring your Spirit to awaken our hearts and awaken our minds that we might be obedient children. And we ask this in Jesus' victorious name. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, one of the major themes is one of authority. Where does Jesus' authority actually come from? What are these claims that he makes? Is he trustworthy? Can he be trusted? And Mark is recording for us the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, that proves that everything that Jesus said and taught is actually true and demands and requires response of every one of us here. There's no neutrality when it comes to the gospel. No, we all must respond. We all must make a response to the gospel. And we ask the Holy Spirit would work in our midst, even now in this evening, to work in our hearts faith and repentance. Because we're not so good at working that out for ourselves. Actually, we need the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit to awaken us and to give us faith and to lead us into repentance. And so, that is the prayer. And where I get this idea of faith and repentance is actually from the context surrounding the passage that we read. See, Jesus has come he's come into Nazareth of Galilee, but he came out of the wilderness place. And before he went to the wilderness place, there was a prophet who proclaimed his arrival, that he was coming. His name was John the Baptist. And he said, when Jesus comes, he's going to be one who has great might. He said in verse 7 in chapter 1, he says, after me comes he who is mightier than I. The one who's coming has authority. He has power. He's also glorious. John says, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. But he also has authority to give the Holy Spirit. That's authority. And that's John the Baptist's testimony concerning Jesus. But there's also God the Father and God the Holy Spirit's testimony of Jesus. When he's baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him and rests on him like a dove. And we're communicated with there that the Lord is showing us who his anointed king is, who is shrouded with the Spirit, resting upon him. But God the Father also speaks concerning his anointed, his Son, the Son of God, Jesus, saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Interesting how he says that. Whom I am well pleased. Pleased, past tense pleased. As if he's already completed the mission. And Jesus is just starting out, and God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As if the mission's already accomplished. Wow. What glorious authority. Jesus has authority over Satan that we see that he was led out by the Spirit to go into a wilderness place, to be tempted, and to be tried by Satan. And yet, he overcomes. What authority. What power. And then Jesus comes out of the wilderness place, triumphant over his temptation and in his trial. And comes into Galilee, heralding, announcing, proclaiming the good news of the gospel, and hear it again for the first time. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's at the door. Repent and believe in the gospel. The authority to proclaim that God has broken into his world. And everything that the Jews have been longing for, the time is now. And the time being at hand doesn't mean it's somewhere off in the future. No, it means just right there. It's come close. It's at hand. It's knocking at the door. Repent and believe. That's Jesus' call to them to respond to this good news. That's the appropriate response. Repentance and faith. Jesus goes from casting out this broad call of the gospel to becoming, he announces a particular call to four men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He calls them not just to believe and repent, but he calls them to come and follow him, to enter into this ministry of the kingdom by making fishers of men. And then we come to this text. So already you see Jesus' authority being affirmed and being announced, and he is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom with his authority. He's calling men to come after him with his authority. And Jesus leads his little band of disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, to follow after him. And where do their feet first go? They go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And we come to our text. And they went into Capernaum. Notice how Jesus has gone from this really broad, wide place of the wilderness, come to the seaside of Galilee, a little bit more general. But now he's getting really particular, drawing in, not in just Galilee, but he comes to a particular place. He comes to Capernaum. And he goes to a really important place, the synagogue, on the Jewish Sabbath. And what does he do there? He enters into the synagogue with the people of God to worship God, where they would pray prayers. They would sing psalms. They would hear the word of God read. They'd also hear the word of God preached. Much like we do every Lord's Day, every Sabbath. We gather together to pray prayers, to hear the word of God read, to hear it preached and to receive instruction, to sing the psalms. And yeah, we respond, but how often have you ever encountered an unclean spirit of church? See, that's what happens when Jesus comes to church. Is the word of God is preached, but it's preached with authority. And it's as if the lights get turned on and everything gets exposed. Everyone's spirit is laid bare before him. And even an unclean spirit can't keep its mouth quiet. It has to respond to the authority of Jesus as well. And I want us to see that Jesus, when he comes into Capernaum and he speaks in the synagogue, he's not giving inspirational, motivational TED Talks. No, he is speaking the word of God. He's teaching them. And what that means is he's instructing and applying the proclamation he's been making. The proclamation is, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now let me show you how it works. Teaching is instruction with direct application, and Jesus is doing that in the synagogue. And as he does this, the people recognize his teaching as one that has authority, unlike the teaching that they've heard over and over again. There's something different about Jesus' teaching. What is the difference? Well, they say they were astonished. Remember, oh, wow. No, that's not their response. A new teaching. It's, oh, whoa. This man is teaching as one who has absolute freedom to speak and to act according to his own will. That's what authority is. The absolute freedom to speak and to act according to his own will without appealing to any other outside authority. See, what makes him different is that when they would hear others speak and instruct and teach in their gathered worship in synagogue, they would hear from scribes who would quote and footnote and highlight the teaching of the rabbis. They would be making their statements based on other people's authority. But Jesus comes and teaches without appealing to any other authority but himself. What he says and what he does is according to his own will. He says, thus says the Lord. He means, I'm saying to you. Oh, you've heard something like this in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus does appeal to the traditions and to the rabbi's teachings. You've heard it said. But Jesus' change is, but I say to you. That's authority. And that's Jesus' way of teaching and instructing the people in the synagogue. I say to you. This is a woe moment. Because Jesus is fulfilling his mediatorial prophetic office by speaking the word of the Lord with great power concerning the salvation of men and their edification. How might they come into right relationship with God? Jesus is not fulfilling the role of a scribe or just a mere rabbi. He's speaking as a prophet who is directing God's word, particularly to God's people, with great authority. And his authority resides in himself. Whoa. That's one response. Jesus' authoritative teaching also exposes another presence that's in the synagogue. Following in verse 23, it says, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, when we read this in the English text, we think, oh, immediately a guy walked in and he started making a ruckus. That's not what happened. Jesus speaks the word of God with authority. And there's a man who's probably been in the synagogue week in and week out, abiding quietly among the people of God, who has an unclean spirit so intertwined with his personality, it's hard to distinguish who the man is and who the unclean spirit is. But everyone's just kind of grown accustomed to his presence. But when Jesus' presence comes into the room, the unclean spirit cannot keep quiet. Because it is the teaching of Jesus that exposes the unclean spirit in the synagogue. That's the kind of authority that Jesus has. Jesus speaks, he teaches, and hearts get exposed. And unclean spirits get revealed. And the spirit cannot help but cry out, because even the unclean spirit is going, whoa, uh-oh, there's something going on here, and it's the kingdom of God breaking in. And the spirit knows he's in trouble. And he cries out. But before we meditate a little bit on what the Spirit says and how the Lord responds, I want you to think with me just one moment about what the unclean spirit actually says. There was a tradition and a way of thinking in the first century that believed that in dark magical arts and demonic powers, if you could name a person by their name and state their mission and their purpose, you could actually control the person. So through some mystical, magical art, if I could correctly identify you and correctly identify your mission, then I could control you. Thinking about that, now hear what the Spirit says, this unclean spirit. He cried out, verse 24, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" He knows Jesus is a man from Nazareth. He knows his identity as a man. Let's continue. "Have you come to destroy us?" There could also be a way of translating that. That's not a question, but a statement. "You come to destroy us. I know who you are." And he doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth again. No, he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" Or, "You come to destroy us. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He doesn't only know Jesus as a man from Nazareth. He identifies him as God's holy anointed king who's come to bring justice to the world. He knows his name as a man. He knows his title as king. He also knows his mission. "I'm in trouble. Judgment's at the door. You've come to destroy us." The unclean spirit has a high Christology. The unclean spirit actually has really good doctrine. But his response to the teaching of Christ is rebellion and disobedience and fear and trying to manipulate Jesus. He's trying, if I can just name him, and I can identify his mission, and I can control him. But Jesus doesn't put up with the spirit for long. Verse 25 says, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.'" No need for magical incantations. No need for trying to figure out if he can name this demon and state his purpose. No, Jesus has authority just with a word of command. And he simply says, "Be muzzled." Literally. "Put a cork in. Be quiet." Lips closed. Be silent. "Come out of him." And the demon can't help but obey. Whoa. What authority. Verse 26, "And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." That's authority. That's power. Jesus speaks and teaches according to his own will with absolute freedom. But Jesus also acts and commands according to his will, with absolute freedom, and the unclean spirit has to obey. That's authority. Never seen in the synagogue before. But when Jesus comes to town, he brings the glorious power of the kingdom with him and shows the people in the synagogue that the word of the kingdom is accompanied with all the power of the kingdom, and it's come to your synagogue. Sidebar here. For anyone here who has battled long and hard with a besetting sin or a trial that you faced, and it seems like you just are really challenged, really putting up a fight with that besetting sin, that addiction, that trial. I think here in this verse, in 26, we learn that there's really no liberty. There's really no freedom. There's really no deliverance and salvation without a good fight. It happens to Jesus all over the Gospel of Mark. Here, Jesus commands the demon, and the demon begins to convulse the man. It's not just demon gone. No, the man has to go through this short trial before he actually faces deliverance. Brothers and sisters, putting to death sin and addiction is always a fight. And before salvation comes, there's often a battle. But the man is delivered.
Thanks.
And the demon is overcome. And he has to leave.
Thanks.
Now, there's another response from the people in verse 27. And again, we've seen their astonishment. Whoa. But we have another response to the casting out of the unclean spirit. Verse 27 says, "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority.'" But again, the response is, uh-oh, we're in trouble. This is completely different than anything we've ever seen before. They're actually provoked to respond with the woe. The question we have to ask ourselves when we consider the authority of the teaching of the Word of Christ, the command of the Word of Christ, and any time we encounter the living Christ in His Word, we have to consider what is the appropriate response. There's a multitude of different responses that can be made. Is astonishment and amazement an appropriate response? It can be a response, but just acknowledging authority, just hearing it and that's authority, is not enough. No. We need the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to take us from the "whoa, I'm in trouble" to "I see, I hear, I feel, I believe, I put my confidence in this word. I put my confidence in this teaching. I put my whole self, I throw myself onto this mighty word who comes from the mouth of Christ." That's faith. It's as if you came into the church. I don't know that anybody walked in this evening and looked at this chair that you were sitting in and said, "I wonder if this can hold me up. I wonder if this structure is engineered in such a way that will keep me from falling on the floor." And you assess the trustworthiness of the chair that you're sitting in. No, you came in and you plopped down and you said, "My confidence is in this pew." And you just threw all your weight in it. And there you sit. I'm glad it's a trustworthy pew. But that's what faith is. It's throwing your whole weight, your whole self, all you are, resting on Christ. I throw my weight onto Jesus. That's faith. That's putting all of your confidence in Him. And that is the only appropriate response to the authoritative teaching and command of the Lord Jesus. With repentance. A transformation of our thinking about the reality of the world. A transformation of our thinking about who Jesus is. That we change course, we change direction, and that we no longer think in our old way of thinking, but as we hear the authoritative teaching of Christ, as we hear His commanding word, we say, "I agree and I'm going that way. I'm turning from my way and I'm going to walk towards Jesus and His way." But the glorious thing about Christian repentance is that you turn around from your way and you don't have to start walking to Jesus. Actually, Jesus is right there ready to meet you. That's repentance in the Christian way. Jesus says, "Repent," turn, and boom, there He's at, ready to meet you and allow you to throw all of your weight onto Him. Every other world religion, repentance looks like this. My way's not working. I'm going to try to work out another way. And you just start slogging along, trying to make yourself right. But no. The glorious King of Heaven draws near to us. He came to them. He drew near to them. And He draws near to you now with His authoritative word of the kingdom, saying, the time is fulfilled, and it's still fulfilled today. The kingdom of God is at hand. Philippians 4:4 teaches us that we should pray, that we should bring our petitions, and we should bring our thanksgiving, because the Lord is at hand. He's here with us. And all we need to do is turn to Him and throw our weight on Him, believing everything that He says. All of His promises are true, and He is reliable because He has all authority. And after His resurrection, He told us that He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He has it all under control. He has all the power to sustain you. He has all the power to uphold you. He has all the authority to speak to your life in such a way that it can transform the way that you're thinking into thinking kingdom thoughts. Transform your heart where you feel to have a renewed heart that feels what God feels about the reality of the world. And you have a new will. You can choose to obey with joy now because you've been transformed by the authoritative teaching of Jesus. And now, because the Spirit works on you in your faith and repentance, when that happens, you are able to walk and to live underneath the gracious reign and rule of King Jesus with absolute joy, full obedience. That is the only appropriate response to the authoritative teaching and the authoritative command of Jesus. Faith and repentance. But many of us, we can't just assume that everybody is resting fully on Jesus here tonight. We know not what spirit all of us are under the influence of. So how do we know? Test the spirits. Well, how do we do that? Well, let me show you what the Holy Spirit does when you hear the authoritative word of Jesus Christ. He convicts you of sin. He pricks your heart and you actually feel something. And you go, I feel. And that's disobedience. And you come under conviction. But an unclean spirit does not convict. It condemns. You're really messed up. You're really awful. What are you doing at church? Like, you hear that? You never keep any of that. An unclean spirit does everything it can to distract you from Jesus, to take your focus off of Him and to put it on yourself. That's what unclean spirits do. But the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, but then He comes and He comforts you, applying the gospel to your heart, showing that your need, and it is great, all of it is met with the precious blood of Christ. And He encourages you and He comforts you. What kind of spirit is at work in your heart when you hear the preaching of God's word? Conviction and comfort? Because an unclean spirit brings condemnation, but also an unclean spirit is a fear mongerer. Is there fear in your heart when you consider the words of Christ? Or is there comfort in your heart when you consider the words of Christ? An unclean spirit tries to keep you believing and trusting in your ability to live up to your own standards, which you can't do. But the Holy Spirit shows you the standard, reveals that you can't keep it up, but shows you one who has on your behalf. And the Holy Spirit says, believe on Jesus. Turn from your way and rely on Him. The Spirit Spirit always sets Christ before us as beautiful and glorious and gracious and good. An unclean spirit tries to evoke fear in our hearts and drive us away. Is faith and repentance your response to the authoritative teaching of Christ? Or is it fear? There's a multitude of different ways that we hear the authoritative word of Christ. One of them is what we're doing right now when we open up God's word and it's proclaimed and preached by the power of the Holy Spirit working with his word to accomplish salvation in our hearts through the preaching of the word of God in our worship. How are you responding? Another way that you encounter the authoritative word of Christ is in your daily Bible reading, your personal devotion, your study. You read, and don't just read and to have read, but read to have understood. Read to have heard the voice of Jesus. So consider your last encounter with the word of God, laid open on your lap, maybe coffee in hand, pen in the other hand, reading the word of God. How are you responding? Check. Read, I'm spiritual. Or, I've read, I've heard, I believe, and I turn from my own way of thinking. Because faith and repentance is always the appropriate response when we encounter the Word of God, whether it's in the preaching of His Word in church, or whether it's in personal devotion in our homes, in our workplaces. But another place that we hear the authoritative Word of God is frequently in our times of family worship, children. Moms, dads, adults, all of us. When we gather in our homes to hear the word of God and to sing the word of God and to pray God's word, how are we responding? With faith and repentance? Or attaboy, you sat there and you listened tonight. Good job. And I'm talking to you, Dad. Like, what is our response? Faith and repentance? Or we have family worship. Because whenever we hear the word of God, it always requires a response. And it doesn't matter what book and what passage you're reading. It always is calling you to faith and repentance. Another way that we hear Christ speaking and teaching us is through holy conversation with friends and fellow believers. Paul instructs us, teach and admonish one another. Instruct one another. Encourage one another. When a Christian brother or sister speaks to you in holy conversation, do you respond with, I believe that that's true, and I need to change my thinking? We must respond to the gospel. There's no neutrality. But the only appropriate response for the people of God, whether you're in corporate worship, whether you're in private Bible reading, whether you're gathered in family worship in your homes around your hearth, or whether you're having private holy conversation with a good Christian friend. We should always be asking, what is Jesus saying and how do I respond? And we must remember, the only appropriate response is faith and repentance. Because we can say, wow, that was an inspiring passage. Or, whoa, that was a hard word. But that's not enough. We must respond as Jesus has instructed us to respond every time we encounter his word. Believe. Repent. Repent and believe in the gospel, because the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's pray together. Holy God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us through the scriptures to see and to encounter the living Christ engaging with your world, with his authority, teaching and instructing, applying the gospel. And Lord, he does it with such great authority, with great power. Not just speaking the word with power, but accompanying it with powerful deeds. Bringing deliverance to those who are in bondage. Bringing healing to those who are sick. Bringing salvation to those who are captives. you also bring life to dead hearts. We thank you that your word is powerful and effective to accomplish your purpose in our life. So, Lord, we pray that you would bring your word to bear on our hearts and on our minds, that we might walk in obedience, and that we would respond appropriately, even now, for all of us here. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and convict us of our sin and lead us to faith and repentance, working in our hearts that powerful working of the Holy Spirit. But in that, we would also receive comfort and the testimony of your Spirit saying that we belong to Jesus, who is King and Lord. And we are heirs and children of God. For anyone here, Lord, that is underneath the witness of one who would condemn them or cause fear to strike up in their heart, Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit to give them life, to bring them under the conviction of your word, that they might respond rightly with faith, putting all their confidence, throwing themselves fully onto Jesus, and having their minds transformed to repent and to turn and to walk according to your will. Father, for those of us who have experienced and encountered the authority of the living Christ and responded with faith and repentance, we give you thanks. We give you praise. And we ask for you to increase our faith and to lead us into deeper repentance, that we might align our hearts with you and walk according to your will. Because you are clothed in majesty. You are glorious. You are great. And all authority belongs to you. You have shrouded yourself with authority. And we pray that we would recognize that, we would respond rightly to that with faith and repentance. Spirit, come and do this work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name.